Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. If we had to choose one word to describe our modern age, what would that word be? I think for many that word would be change. Rapid change, accelerating change. It wasn't that long ago that the world you were born into was much like the world you died in, but that's certainly not the case now. Our world is changing at such a fast pace. We wonder if we'll even be able to recognize the world our children and grandchildren will live in, or even be able to recognize the world that we'll be living in 5 or 10 years from now. But despite all of that change, there are some things that have not changed, that are not changing, and that will never change. And of course, one of those things is the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And a second thing that does not change is human nature. The Bible's descriptions of ancient man could also be applied to modern man. We have the same desires, the same feelings, the same failures, the same needs. And in fact, it is our unchanging human nature that is why the Word of God doesn't need to change, because it applies with the same force and the same relevance to us today as it applied the day it was first penned. God's message to mankind has not changed, and there's no need for it to change. That's why the Bible is filled with so many timeless principles that apply to men today with the same force that they have always applied to mankind. And one of those is found here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That has always been the case. That has always been true. Timeless principle. Let's look for a moment at that principle and also at the parable that Jesus uses to illustrate it that starts in verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, the man who asked that question of Jesus, I think he should be crowned the king of wasted opportunities. Here he was standing before the creator and sustainer of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal, almighty Son of God. And what did he ask about? A petty squabble over money that he was having with his brother. But before we start casting stones, we might want to examine our own prayer lives. Are they also focused on our own selfish desires and our own petty concerns? Or are they focused on the glory of God and the kingdom of God? Maybe we're also guilty of wasting some opportunities. But worse than just wasting an opportunity, this man wanted to use Jesus. He wanted to use Jesus for his own economic gain, which is how, no doubt, he saw everyone and everything. His question to Jesus was likely his question to everyone that he met. How can I use you for my own economic gain? But Jesus did not play that man's game. He refused to get involved in that petty squabble. Instead, as Jesus always did, he immediately diagnosed the real problem, covetousness, and he talked about that, and he went straight to the real problem. And he told that man and all of us to be on guard against covetousness. And as Jesus so often did, he didn't stop there. He illustrated it with a beautiful parable so that we could understand it and better remember that warning. Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This rich man was rich and prosperous. He was in the precise condition that most people today want to be in. He had arrived. He seemingly had it all. But how did he view that great wealth? Did he see it as the end or as a means to a greater end? Did he plan to use it in some way to further the kingdom of God? Or was he focused only on using it to further his own kingdom? Surely such a rich man would not have a care in this world, right? Well, let's read on. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." When I read the events in this parable, I picture this man at night in his bed about to fall asleep. And he's thinking to himself as he's about to drift off. And he's filled with worry and he's filled with anxiety about his wealth. He's not praying in his bed. He's worrying in his bed. It reminds us of Psalm 62, verse 10. If the riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And Ecclesiastes 5:12, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I think we're seeing that here with this rich man. Well, what's causing his anxiety? He has a problem. Now, it's a problem that many of us no doubt would like to have, but he's got a problem, and that is he doesn't know what to do with all his great wealth. Apparently, there were no poor people where he lived. Apparently, there were no orphans, no widows, no one in need. So he had nothing. What's he going to do? What a problem he has. But of course, he had a much bigger problem than that, didn't he? But at the moment, he's blind to that bigger problem. His focus is entirely on himself and on his possessions. He's thinking neither about God nor about his fellow man. He's focused totally on himself. And notice that he sees himself as the owner of those possessions. He says, "My fruits." He sees himself as the proprietor, not as the steward. He doesn't thank God for any of these abundant blessings. As far as we can see, he has no thought about God. He sees himself as the ultimate authority when it comes to disposing of these possessions. He refers to no will here but his own. Notice the pronouns in this parable. The personal pronouns I and my and thou, when he's talking to himself, occur 13 times in 3 verses. I think we could say to this rich man what someone once said to Peter, "Thy speech betrayeth thee," Matthew 26:73. This man's whole attitude was the opposite of Christianity. Instead of denying himself, he denied himself nothing. Instead of being focused on what he could give, he was focused on what he could keep. But even in his anxiety and in his worry and in his greed, he asked a good question here, didn't he? What shall I do? We're going to come back to that question in a moment. But for now, let's look at his answer. Verse 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods." So what is the solution to this rich man's problem of what to do with his great wealth? Well, simple. He needs even greater wealth. If the problem is having too much, then the solution must be to get even more, right? Greed, like the grave, never has enough. Notice the confidence there in verse 18. "This will I do," he says. He is as self-confident as he is rich. No one will stand in his way. What he purposes to accomplish, he will accomplish. He thinks he can dispose of events as easily as he disposes of his great wealth. And no doubt he plans to get started as soon as he wakes up in the morning. And there is no doubt in his mind that he will wake up in the morning. How would the world be viewing this man at this time? Wouldn't the world admire him? Wouldn't the world consider him a really good citizen, a good taxpayer, a good employer, prudent? Would the world have had a single bad thing to say about him? But the world's opinion was not the opinion that mattered, was it? If God is not pleased with us, then it does not matter if the entire world is on our side. When it comes to eternity, there's only one opinion that matters, and it's not the world's opinion, and it's not our opinion. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, "For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Woe to the man whose thoughts about himself run counter to what God thinks about him." This rich man no doubt thought he'd made a very wise, a very admirable decision. And the world no doubt agreed with him. But we haven't heard God's opinion yet, have we? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. When his great plan is accomplished, this rich man is confident that the restless longings in his soul will finally be satisfied. Finally, he'll be able to relax. Finally, he'll be able to enjoy life. Finally, he'll be at peace and free of this worry and this anxiety. Had he lived through the night, is there anybody here who believes he would have reached that blissful state on the path he was on? If his wealth had increased tenfold, are we to think he would have then been at ease, or would his worries have increased tenfold? And would he have then been content, or would he have then tried to increase his wealth another tenfold? And notice how confident this man is about his continued existence on this earth. He has laid up much good for many years, the text tells us. James describes this man, doesn't he? In James 4, 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Jesus is describing to us here a vapor with long-term plans. The psalmist spoke about such a person in Psalm 49:11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names, the psalmist says. In Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Each of us lives on the edge of the grave. And if our plans do not take that into account, then God's statement to this rich man, which we're about to see, applies equally to us. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall these be which thou hast provided? Verse 20 is an interruption in this man's regularly scheduled programming. Suddenly, the castle building comes to a halt. That little word, but, at the beginning of verse 20, and especially as part of the phrase, but God, is one of the most important words in the Bible, isn't it? Very often in the Bible, it denotes a complete about-face from what's gone on before, and that's certainly the case here. This rich man may have been able to ignore God for a moment, but no one ignores God forever. For this man who had built his temporary kingdom on shifting sand, the storm had finally come. Proverbs 1:32, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And how quickly that storm of destruction came. In a moment, this rich man became destitute. In the twinkling of an eye, this happy, hopeful, secure man became wretched, hopeless, despairing. Rather than living many years to enjoy his goods and take his ease, he would be departing this world that very night. And what about all those great possessions he'd worried about? They would remain behind for someone else to enjoy. Could there be any other word to better describe such a man than the one Jesus used? A fool? This rich man had many plans for his life, but God's plans for him were quite different, weren't they? Too late, he learned the proverb, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 19:21. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus concludes. Jesus ends this parable by telling us this fool is not unique. The world is full of them. The world thought he was wise. God called him a fool. And the world is full of such wise fools. Anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. And sadly, that applies to so many in the world today. The fool spends his life accumulating wealth that soon must be left behind, when instead he could be accumulating wealth that he could enjoy for eternity. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break up and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is the fool who spends his life only on the temporary, ignoring the permanent. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. It is the fool who lives for this life only. That is, the fool lives in the flesh, and therefore he cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Each of us, by our lives, daily answers the question that Jesus posed in Matthew 16, 26. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you want to see what someone is giving in exchange for his soul, look at that person's life, day in, day out. You'll see what they're giving in exchange for their soul. So how should this rich fool have lived? Listen, as Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us all things richly to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This rich fool should have relaxed his grip on his perishing treasures and instead laid hold on that which is permanent, on eternal life. Barclay tells the story of a conversation between two men, one ambitious and young, the other much wiser, much older. When the young man was asked what his plans were, he said, "I will go to school, learn my trade." And then the older man said, "And then?" And the young man said, "Well, then I'll set up my business." "And then?" "Well, I guess I'll get married, start a family." "And then?" "Well, I'll make my fortune." "And then?" "I'll work until I can retire." "And then?" "I guess I'll enjoy my retirement." "And then?" The young man thought for a moment and said, "Well, I guess someday I'll die." And then at last came the stabbing question. "And then?" When viewed from eternity, it's that last question that matters. It's the only question that matters. And yet most people never even consider it. That rich fool in Luke 12, he asked a very profound question in verse 17. "What shall I do?" His answer was wrong, but the question was a good one. We find the exact same question in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. But the answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is very different from the answer that this rich fool gave. Peter's answer in Acts 2 is not focused on the seen, it's focused on the unseen. Peter's answer in Acts chapter 2 is not focused on this world, it's focused on the world to come. Peter's answer in Acts chapter 2 is not focused on the temporary, it's focused on the permanent. In short, Peter's answer in Acts 2:38 to that profound question got right everything that the rich fool got wrong. So what then shall I do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. If that is something you have not done, then why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Please come while we stand and while we sing.